Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Notice the directionality. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They all have one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, what I have wrestled with, and I believe this is the answer for us, and I simply want to title it today, Pentecost Answer. Pentecost has an answer. And so that is kind of confusing for some, because you think, hold on, we're at Babel. But hang in there. We're going to get there. I wonder if you would, the presence of the Lord is here. Would you welcome Him in to your world for the next few moments? God, we ask You to do an incredible work that cannot be done by men's hands. God, if You don't work in us, Lord God, there will not be an eternal work done. But God, if You will speak and let Your Spirit minister in this place, there will be a work that is impossible to undo. And God, we're asking that the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, would supply every need, and You would dispatch Your angels round about us. And God, that the full work of Pentecost, the full work of the Holy Ghost would be done in every life. Oh, I believe that today. Is there anybody that believes that with me this morning? We thank You. We thank You in advance for what You're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated in Jesus' name. There is a problem that we all have that demands an answer. And if we were to begin to rewind all the way back to the days of Babel, they have come off of the ark. They have begun. They were all very well versed, Brother Marcus, with the idea of a flood. Nobody was under any illusions at the time that a massive worldwide flood had just happened. And so they were all under that same common understanding. But they were all originally from the same family, Pastor. They all spoke the same language. They all communicated. They all had the ability to say, "Hey, that's the sun." "Oh, yeah, that's the sun." "Hey, that's the moon." "Yeah, that's the moon." "Hey, that's green grass and tall trees." And I mean, they were all communicating the same way with the same words. There was no need for Duolingo or any of that. We were just communicating and having a communion with each other. They were moving the same together. But you'll notice that they were all of the same language, and they were all of the same mind and purpose. But this unity wasn't worship. It was rebellion. Because they said, "We will make us a name." I just want you to understand this. It took me a while to figure this out, but I began to look at this, and you know what they're saying here, Brother Hunter, is they're saying, "We're going to build something so high that you can't flood it." So they're saying, "We're going to be able to
provide enough for ourselves that, hey, God, you're not going to be able to undo what we do. So we're gonna just go ahead and put you out of a job. We're gonna do our own thing. We're gonna make ourselves a name. And so their goal was to put their pride where the glory of God belonged. And so God doesn't suffer this. And so God divides their languages and scatters them across the earth. So when there was two guys working on the building, they're saying, hey, would you take that block over there and take this here? What? It's like the what? I don't know what a hitan to na ye or what? What you talking about, Willis? I got y'all. I know where y'all at, huh? All right. And so they're losing their ability to communicate here. And so that here in this moment, Babel had a breaking. There were several things that broke. And so there was a language that was divided that people could no longer understand each other. And then there were people that were scattered. And so the community that had grown up around that city, around that time, they began to spread out. And so isolationism and brokenness came to people. It's not just true in our world today. It happened back then. We've always been broken, messed up humanity, even in the garden. And so God's name was replaced because mankind wanted his own name. And so God said, okay, I'll send you across the world. And so let's stop right here for a moment and just look at this. If we want to go back to that place where we think, oh, well, that's just ancient history. Well, let's look today about you got cultures and languages and stuff across the world that even families that are broken. You've got even family cultures, Brother Josh, that can't even join together. We've got issues with each other. You've got churches that are mad at each other. You've got people inside churches that are mad at each other. You've got all these kinds of things. And so these relationships become broken by misunderstanding. It's really hard to have a communication. Sister Pam, if I walk up to you and I say, hey, ¿cómo está? ¿Todo bien? Gloria a Dios, amen. And you're like, huh? Yeah. We can't understand each other. We don't have commonality there. And this is brokenness, and I can't trust you. And so then you've got communities, even in our world today, our country, there are cultures that are clashing all the time. And you've got people that immigrate from other countries, and you've got people who are of different races and languages and national prides and all this. That's Babel. We call it diversity today, but if we don't have something that unifies us together, I'm an American. Now, I'm not here today. I'm not preaching nationalism, okay? But what I'm saying is that there's got to be a central culture that we cling to. Freedom. And we believe in freedom. It don't matter what language you speak or what culture you come from. We all believe in freedom in America. And I don't care what culture you come from, your family or your background or your job or your age or your race, but we speak one language. And that language is the language that God gave us. We were born into this. And can I just go ahead and give you a glimpse of what's coming? I'm just telling you today, there was an answer that was poured out on Pentecost. That day, that it didn't matter what culture or language that you were there. You may have been born under a curse. You may have been born under a place of misunderstanding, and your family wasn't all together, and there was brokenness. I don't have to remind you that the curse is real, but I'm letting you know there's no question also that God did something about it. Did God look away from Babel and say, you know what, I just don't know what to do with this? Or did God have a plan to reverse the curse that he had imposed? Can I tell you today, Pentecost has an answer.
Pentecost has an answer, not just for the world, but for you and your family and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can I tell you, Brother Wolf, it was still real when you were born, and it's still real today. It's still real in this house, just like it's still real at your house. It's real. It's never changed. It's never faded. But the world that was broken thousands of years ago, families that were broken apart, relationships that were broken, and we look around today and it seems like it's more of the same. Well, it is, but there's still an answer that was given out on the day of Pentecost. Come on, God had a rescue plan. God said, I'm going to come back one day. I have to fix this now. I have to scatter them abroad, but I'm coming back. See, because you notice, he came down the first time and he scattered them. But there's a day coming. Oh, where he's going to gather. There's a day coming where God built this. See, God didn't just build it in a haphazard way, Brother Charlie, but he put the pieces together. He had already put the pattern in place. He rescued the Israel. And so that those that really would look at this and see this would understand that their exodus from Egypt was the pattern. And I don't have time to preach all of that today. I talked a little bit about it Friday night. But Egypt and the Passover was repentance. It was leaving sin behind, leaving Egypt. And the lamb, you sang about it beautifully today. The blood on the doorposts points to a coming day where there's blood on some posts. And Egypt, they turned away from sin and began to move to God. But they didn't stop there. They came to a place which we would liken unto baptism, that your past would be swallowed up in the Red Sea. Even if it follows you to the very edge of the water, it can't follow you onto the other side. Thank God I see one of those, Pastor Cowan, and know that there's still water that can be able to wash away sins. Can I tell you, in 2026, I'm not afraid of Jesus' name baptism and the power that it has to take a sinner and wash them clean. Oh, can I tell you about a man named Fernando in the most high security prison in Mississippi? He was a murderer. He was a man that had taken other lives. He was committed for life. But when he heard the gospel, when we preached in a prison service, he said, I want to be baptized. And can I tell you, you know what he did? You know what he did, Brother Calvin? He was there sitting in the water, and he went down in the name. He's a murderer. He's a man that doesn't deserve life, some would say. And I had to pass judgment and say, he did a crime. He's doing the time. And a life for a life, I don't know. But even that man sat in the waters of baptism. And when he went down and he came back up, you know what he did, Pastor? He picked up that water and he began to pour it over him. He said, I've never felt this clean in my whole life. Can I tell you, if God can do it for a man that's a murderer, God's got an answer. God's got an answer for every lost soul in this world. Can I tell you, new life? Come on, we're not needing to be hiding behind a church card and say, well, I go to this. No. I go to a Pentecostal church. Why am I proud of that? Because Pentecost has the answer for every broken place, for every lost soul, for every life that has no hope. Pentecost has an answer. See, because at Sinai, you referenced it a little bit, at Sinai, 50 days after Passover, the law is given. But see, here's the problem, Brother Troy, is the law is written in stone. Immovable, immobile, hardened stone. It's not written in a place. It's written externally, not internally. And so 50 days after leaving Egypt, Israel arrives there at the mount. And I want you to notice a few things, that God descends in fire. And this same imagery you'll see in a moment. And the Bible says, Exodus 19, 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. And that's not because it was in California and there was somebody that had figured out the little green leaves. But this was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So there's the mountain, the law's given, and fire sits on top of it. Then God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. They're righteous, they're holy, they're good. But see, the law has a problem. The law can tell you what's good, but it can't make you want to do it. Let me talk to every parent in here. How many of you had to teach your kids how to be bad? Not a single one. They figured that out all on their own. We're good at that. Sister, have you ever had any lessons with the boys and just said, hey, this is how you be bad? No, you haven't. You haven't had to do that, huh? Wow, that's amazing. They figured it. Yeah, they're grade A. I'm sure learning all of the tricks. In fact, the other night, was it Jameson told me, I said, hey, you're Jameson. He said, nope. And I said, I looked at him, I said, yes, you are. His dad's like, yes, you are. So, see, it didn't have to teach them that. They figured that out all by themselves. So, the law can tell you it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to cheat, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to covet, it's wrong to do all these things, but you still want to do it. Because it's our nature. It's the curse of Babel. It's that thing that we are dealing with. And so this law was written outside the heart, but not inside the heart. And there's also a greater irony here at Sinai, that on the very day that God gave the law, Israel built a golden calf and worshipped it. And God's judgment went forth that day. And you know what happened? Guess what happened? But Daniel, 3,000 people died that day. 3,000 people died. So the law, though it was perfect because it comes from God, it could not change the heart that would not receive it. So the law was right. The law was good. But if we didn't receive it, it couldn't change anything. And so the law could diagnose the disease, but it couldn't cure it. The law could provide the cure, but you can't just follow rules and check boxes and get a changed heart. So God knew this. And so centuries before the New Testament, he made a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what he said in Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Can I tell you, God was announcing a day where his law wouldn't be carved in stone, but he would, by the power of the Holy Ghost, begin to put that law in a place where it could change and it could have full effect. Can I let you know today, Pentecost was the answer. Pentecost was the answer that promise got fulfilled. Come on, I'm here to tell you, it just checking a box, just making yourself a member at a church won't do anything for you. But I want to tell you about a day where the Holy Ghost found me. And it wasn't anymore something I had to do or was required to do. But Pentecost gave me the answer. And he said, oh, by the Holy Ghost, you can live a different way. You can love all those that hurt you. You can be able to overcome every sin that so easily besets you. But you've got to receive what God did. In a broken world, God came down. Just like he came down when the world was unified. And so this world was fractured by Roman power, competing religions. It was deep cultural division. The Greeks held the schools and the leading thought. They were the leading thought leaders. And God does not send an army or a political movement. He comes himself.
He didn't say, you know what, I'll send a boy to do a man's work. He said, I'm gonna come myself. And so Jesus didn't come, well, Brother Henry, to throw out the law. He came to fulfill it. But then he went a little further. Because he then becomes the Passover lamb. His blood covered the doorposts of history. He's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected. The greatest story of salvation that we've ever seen, the pattern in which we can be able to be saved. But then he ascends to heaven and he tells his disciples one thing. Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received the promise of the Father. And so here they are. The disciples are waiting, kind of like the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. They're waiting on the promise of the Father. They're waiting on something from on high to come down. And so here they're waiting for God to show up. And this time, what's going to be written is not in stone. This time, there is no more Ten Commandments. But this happens. Pentecost arrives. The setting is an upper room. The season is a holiday called Shavuot in Hebrew. And it was one of the three required holy days when Jewish men from around the world were required to attend to Jerusalem. It fell exactly 50 days after Passover, also called the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, 7 days, 49 days. On the 50th day is Passover. We call it the Greek word Pentecost. And it was the celebration of the giving of the law at Sinai, where 3,000 died when the law was given. 3,000 died. But we know this because the letter killeth. Oh, but the Spirit. But the Spirit. And so here they are. God's assembled his audience. And across the ages comes this reverberating promise that I will undo the curse that was once imposed at Babel. And can I just read it to you in their words in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. I want you to notice this one accord and in one place. Before in Babel there was division. Before in Babel there was a breaking apart. But here in the upper room, they were all in one accord and in one place. And that unity began to draw the presence of God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven, hold on a minute, cloven tongues like as of what? Hold on, but hold on. We go back to Sinai, and there was what was sitting on the mountain. Fire. The law was given, and there was fire on top. And now the curse is beginning to be reversed. And at the curse beginning to be reversed, now something begins to happen. And they were all filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was he doing? He was reversing the curse. Because where did the curse come from?
Yeah. Yeah. All right.
The curse came, Brother Chuck, from their language. God separated them. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude come together and were confounded because... God is so good. God is so great. God is so... Hold on, I can understand you now. Before you were speaking gibberish. Now I'm hearing you speak the language. I'm hearing, come on, God's unifying us together. But he said, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonder works of God.
Yes. Yes.
And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Well, hundreds of years prior. And I'm fixing to get to the meat of this. Hundreds of years prior, God told you what you were going to see. Can I take you back to Zephaniah 3 and 9? And God says by the prophet Zephaniah, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. What happened at Babel? They said, let us make us a name and quit calling on that name of the Lord. We don't need that name anymore. Come on, we live in a culture and a world that says we don't need God. We don't want God. We have our own idols. We've got our own religions. We've got our own things, resources and abilities. We've built things up to where we've completely evolutionized God outside even of the schools, out of the court systems, out of everything. We don't need God. Oh, but he said, I'm going to make you all call upon the name of the Lord and to serve with one consent. You probably don't have New King James, Brother Greg, but I'll just read it to you. He says it this way in the New King James. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. See, the answer to the prophet Zephaniah was to say they were all in one place and in one accord. They were all together, unified. And as they joined together, Babel corrupted the language. But Zephaniah promised that God would restore a pure language. See, Babel produced division, but Zephaniah said, God's going to join you back together in love, in unity, in purpose. Come on. At Babel, the people made a name for themselves, but Zephaniah said, all of the nations, all of these people will begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Come on. God arrived in Sinai with wind and fire. Oh, and on Pentecost, God said the same pattern is coming to an upper room near you. If you want me, I'll show up. But I'm not just going to be in tables of stone. I'm not going to hit you over the head with blocks. Oh, but I'm coming to live in your heart. Why? Because God wanted to break the curse that was put on us at Babel. When God divided the tongues at Babel, he brought the tongues together at Pentecost. Come on, you worry about your language. You know what? Come on, if you curse, if you lie, if you cheat, it's because you're not speaking that same language from heaven. But I've got an answer for you. You can receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and God can begin to bring us all back into one accord. If you've got a problem with your brother or sister, it's not because you're living just any old kind of way. You're under the curse, but God's got a promise today that he can bring you out from under the curse. But my family, but my situation, I feel cursed, I feel overcome. Oh, but guess what, Brother Garrett? There's a promise that's already been foretold that God's going to restore. God's going to bring the answer. Can I tell you, New Life? That's what Augusta needs. That's what Andover needs. That's what this whole county and city needs. Is an answer from the Pentecostal church. It's not an answer that we made up. It's an answer that saved my family. It's an answer that undid my addictions. It's an answer. But how are we going to reach people that aren't like us? Parthians and Medes and Frisians and Pamphylians. Come on, you're worried about how do I relate? And I'm telling you, you just need one language. And that language is the language that God gave you when you began to speak in other tongues. See, Babel scattered them. But Pentecost is saying, come home, my lost children. Come home, the broken and abused. Come home. But you may not fully believe me yet. Oh, but guess what, Brother Craig? When Sinai and the law went forth, 3,000 died. But in Acts chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter, if you see it, go ahead. But when the curse got reversed, Brother Marcus, that same day, they were added unto them. How many?
3,000. how many died at Sinai? But how many did God redeem when Pentecost came? Since we undid the curse, you think God did that on accident? No, I'm letting you know, God undid the curse. There is no curse that can stand. I've heard people say, but my family has generational curses. Not with the Holy Ghost, honey. Not with God's power. Oh, sir, you may feel undone, and you may feel like you can't ever get ahead. Well, come on into Pentecost. Come on in. Step fully into it, sis. Let God, but you don't understand the dysfunction that's been in my family. You don't understand the dark past I've been down. I don't have to know, because I know that Babel cursed you, but Pentecost undid the curse. Come on, God is able to do exceeding abundant above all. See, Simon Peter standing there, looked across that whole place, and he began to use these words of Joel. It shall come to pass afterward. See, Joel 2:28 wasn't an accident either. But Simon Peter began to quote it. And he said that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh? What about the drunkards? What about the liars? What about the cheaters? What about the immoral? What about those that got caught in lust? What about those that don't believe in God at all? What about the dregs of society? What about people that don't look like me, talk like me, act like me? For them too? What about people that hurt me?
Them too.
But Peter said, this is that. You're seeing what God promised. See, our answer is not, and thank God for good music, but our answer is not better music. Our answer is not more beautiful tabernacles. Thank God for this building. Our answer is not nicer clothes, but thank God for a good suit. But our answer is, when I walked into the house, I was speaking a foreign language to heaven's language. I was speaking my own language. I was trying to make a name for myself, but all I was doing was failing. But when he said, he didn't say it was only poured out on priests and kings, on the righteous and the good, but he said it's poured out on all flesh. And when I came, as a 9-year-old boy, and lifted my hands and began to pray, I'd sought God for months and months and months, and got to thinking maybe something's wrong with me, that I can't receive it. But then that fateful night, in the most wonderful way, I lifted my hands. And Brother Kevin, I was speaking English when I started, but when I finished, I couldn't tell you what language. But guess what? God understood it, and God gave it to me, and there was something that was different. Come on, Babel built the walls, but Pentecost will bring them down. Come on, sons and daughters, old and young, every single one. Why? Because they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall. But just recently I talked to a man that's what they call a cessationist. You know what he said, Brother Worse? He said, yeah, that ended with the apostles. I said, well, why did I experience it? Why did I? Because it changed my family. It changed me personally. And I'm not gonna step away from Acts 2 and 39. If you know it, say it loud.
For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off.
Did Did God quit calling? No. God's got your number. He's got the number of everybody in this city. Come on, He's still calling. They may not pick up, but He's still calling. Can I tell you, you've got to save yourself, not because you're undoing the curse by yourself, but you are saying, what shall we do? You know, I believe today, I'm asking God to put it so deeply in our souls that even Brother Henry, when you walk the halls of your school, it is obvious you're Pentecostal. From head to toe, I walk Pentecostal. I talk Pentecostal. I carry my backpack Pentecostal. I sit in class Pentecostal. I go to lunch Pentecostal. I go to work Pentecostal. I drive my car Pentecostal. Why? Because Pentecost has always been the answer and will always be. It doesn't matter where you've come from, but it does matter where you're going. Can I do some counseling here today? I know the answer to fix your marriage. I know the answer to undo your past trauma and psychological battles. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. But how do I put on the mind of Christ? By the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying don't listen to doctors. I'm not saying that there's not help. I'm not saying, but I'm saying the first and foremost priority for me is to follow the pattern that was set at Pentecost. And that's the answer. Can I let you know it's the answer for this church and for everybody in this neighborhood and all 170 doors that got knocked? Oh, I wish somebody right now would say, God, I want the Holy Ghost to fall right here. We need an upper room. We need an upper room. But it didn't come because a few people said casually, we want it. Now that you know what the answer is, can I make a petition for what I felt in the Holy Ghost last night? I was walking around these aisles last night, praying and seeking God for what He was going to do today. And I began to think about the upper room. That they were gathered together in one place and in one accord. So you know what that means? That means that we're all joined together with a common purpose. And we want God to work right here. But they gathered together. And it wasn't a common thing. It wasn't, Pastor, oh, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. What did He tell him? He said, wait for the promise of the Father. But that wait wasn't a... It was an active waiting. It was a waiting. Okay, God, we know You're coming. We know You're going to be here. We want You to come. God, send Your Spirit. And you know what I felt last night beginning to reverberate in my soul? Was it if the people of God at New Life will begin to actively wait on the promise that God's going to begin to send it quicker and faster and better than we've ever seen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not here to promise you the sky and deliver a few plots of ground. But I'm here to tell you the answer is that when the people begin to join together in one accord, that God will restore a pure language. When the people begin to cry out for God to move, what did He say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? But my people, which will humble themselves and seek
Is there somebody that will begin to commit, God, I'm going to seek you. God, I'm going to seek you. God, come on, I'm going to say it. Why? Because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Come on, but why are those that are scattered still scattered? It's because God's waiting on some laborers to step into the harvest. Pentecost has an answer, but first you got to have the answer, and then you got to speak the answer to a world that's in need. Go ahead. Come on, step into that scene of God. Come on, why let your prayer be a meek, timid little prayer that can't barely budge a door open? I wonder if somebody would begin to pray with such fervor that it begins to rattle the halls of heaven. Come on, Paul and Silas, there's some prisoners still in prison, but when you begin to lift your voice, when you begin, come on, Paul, you weren't even at Pentecost, but it reached you. You were standing by as a man was murdered, but Pentecost found you. Come on, Paul, there's a world in need that needs to know that God can save your soul, that he can save theirs. This is where we finish today, Acts 17:6. This, the Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. And they cried and said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I can barely lift myself up off the ground, Brother Troy. How am I going to turn a world upside down? But I don't have to have the answer. Pentecost, what does Romans 8 say? He said, but even the Spirit, when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit maketh intercession. Why? Because it's a pure language, and it can begin to speak healing. It can begin to speak life. Can I make a case for the apostolic church today for us to begin to pray in so fervently need that God begins to say, okay, I'll begin to intercede on your behalf by the Holy Ghost. You know what I feel like we need here? If we could just get two. Where are the intercessors? Where are the world turner upside downers? Come on. You say, well, that's a silly word. Well, it's silly that we haven't pressed in yet. Come on. Because the world and the curse is reaching in. Why don't we let the promise reach out? Come on, these were ordinary people, common people. These weren't the high class. These weren't the priests and officials. These were common people. But they began to turn the world upside down. And this church has the possibility of bursting at the seams, of spilling over into Andover, of spilling over into Alta. Come on, somebody's beginning to pick up the vision. Somebody's beginning to catch the burden of the man of God. Come on, God, you have a city to be won, but it's not going to be won unless there are those that say, I've got the answer. It helped me. It fixed me. It reversed. First the curse, but today. Come on, there's some young men in this house that the world says you should be addicted and lusting over everything on the internet and all of the problems. You should have no ability to step in and begin to pray and to fast and to seek God. But I defy the curse of hell and say, God, let
supernatural spirit begin to pierce through every heart. Come on, every young man, every young lady, let the Holy Ghost begin to reverse every curse. Come on, every battle you fought, you've got a response to it. Every battle that's come against you, come on, you need to use the Holy Ghost power in you and begin to fight. Come on, let's fight. We're fighting back. Come on, we're fighting the fires of hell with the fires of Pentecost. Come on, I'm fighting fire with fire. Come on, let it flow. At my job, in my home. Come on, it's not a place of weakness. It's a place of opportunity. It's not a place where I lie too still. Come on, because that was the law written on the stone. But the law written in my heart is I don't struggle with one to live for God. I live for God because I want to. I may not be perfect, but when I stumble, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, because I'm coming back, because I know the answer to the test, and it's Pentecost. I know the answer to the test, and it's God's power. I know the answer to every situation. Yes, come on, from the oldest to the youngest, would you begin to press into that place of the Holy Ghost? Come on, if you're battling, join up with a brother or sister, and let's get a battle buddy. Let's get together and begin to slay. Come on, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. We're reversing the curse. We're turning the world upside down. That's what happens at your job. That's what happens in interactions with family. That's what happens in the grocery store. That's what happens everywhere you go. Come on, it doesn't make sense in my mind. I can't figure out how to be able to talk to a drug addict with needle marks in their arm and tattoos on their face. But when I began to speak the language, the pure language of hope and a promise of Pentecost, something begins to transpire and their world begins to turn. Their world begins to shift. Come on, somebody. It's time for you to take Pentecost into your world. Come on, into your personal world and the wider world. Because Peter didn't say it's for all those that are far off only, but he said it's for you. Come on, if there's battles in your spirit, if there's things in your heart and mind, come on, let the Holy Ghost and the Pentecostal answer, let it work for you. Come on, there's a divine moment happening right now. There's a victory that's coming to those that have felt victorious less, but God has the ability to turn that world that is set on you upside down. I wish there'd be some men that would begin to roar in prayer. Come on, not just a meek, mild, sisterly prayer, but a manly prayer, a prayer that begins to rattle. Come on, the hounds of hell's cages, a prayer that begins to turn worlds upside down and seeing God as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. Come on, sis, your prayer's got more power than you even know, but you've got to use it. You've got to let God fulfill it. Bring it to pass, oh God.
Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Fill this place with the breath of heaven. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Fill this place.
That's how Pentecost works. There were 120 gathered in one place, in one accord. Something happens when you begin to unify. Come on. It happens here, but it doesn't stay here. It spilled out of that upper room. Come on, let it happen here in every soul. Come on, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Come on, you may have failed yesterday. You may have fallen into a heap and said, God doesn't want me. But he's saying today, I want you. I can use you. I can pour my spirit out on you. You're the answer to a lost and broken world that's under a curse.
Let it fall.